like to make a comment. As we're going through the Word of God, as we're going through the book of Romans in particular at this time, what we're doing, and I want you to notice, we're taking it passage by passage, verse by verse. We're learning a little here, a little there. We're adding to it each week. But I want you to grasp what we are going through. The reason we're going through it like we're going through it is that we might keep it in context and that the whole picture might make sense to you. Now, you remember the whole premise, the overarching premise of the book of Romans is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what the Word of God says back in 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first, and also unto the Gentile. So the emphasis throughout the Word of God in the book of Romans is salvation by grace through faith. Justification, we're justified by faith. We must keep that in mind as we're looking over the whole picture. And as you're taking in, I hope you're soaking it in. And I hope you remember, you know what, I try to connect what we went over the week before with what we're going over this week so you can own it. So you can, as we go through the Word of God, it becomes part of your life. And as it becomes part of your life, it becomes part of your foundation, which you stand upon. And let me tell you something, when the storms of life come, and you got the Word of God as a foundation, you've got your feet on the rock. And you know what? The winds of life won't blow you off that rock if they're built on the right foundation. They become your counselors, is what the Word of God does. You know what? We need the counselors. We brought this up in the Sunday School Times out here in the main auditorium. But you know what? Counselors very simply means advice. Here's what the Word of God says. Psalm 119. Let me say this one real quick. The Word of God says, your testimonies. The Word of God. The verses of Scripture. The passages of Scripture. Your testimonies also are my delight and are my counselors. You know what? This world is lost. This world is in darkness. And you know what? Everybody in this dark world has got a piece of advice. It's often like I've heard the saying, you probably heard it too. Everybody's got at least two pieces of advice. They're like armpits. You've got two of them, they both stink. You know what? We don't need people's advice. We need God's advice. We need God's direction. And that comes from His Word. And you know what? People outside of these four walls need God's Word. They need God's advice. They don't need your advice. Therefore, you need to get rooted and grounded in the truth. Rooted and grounded in the Word of God, that when people come to you with problems or your neighbors going through a difficult time, I talked to somebody just this past week, their neighbors going through a divorce. You know what? God's placed them there beside that neighbor going through the divorce for such a time as they're going through. You know what? That couple needs the gospel. You know what? What's going on in your life? What's going on in your neighbor's life? What's going on in people around you? You know what? Whatever it is, God's got you right where He wants you to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be sharing the Word of God. God's truth never fails. And you know what? That's what people need. People need to hear the truth of God's Word. As you're getting grounded, as you're absorbing, I pray you're soaking it up, as you're learning the Word of God and growing in the Word of God, I pray that you can use it as advice to others, as well as a witness to others. Purpose of the Word of God. Listen to what it says in Colossians, that we proclaim. We proclaim Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And we warn every man. We teach every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. You know what? It should be your goal, your aim as a child of God, to be sharing the truth of God's Word. You know why? Because this is the only thing that's going to make an eternal impact on other people's lives. You can give somebody your opinion of something. You can give somebody, you know, a talking to or whatever. But you know what? It's only the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Therefore, the gospel that you share, it makes eternal impact upon people's lives. emphasize that enough. Therefore, I'm going to keep on emphasizing it. We want to impact people's lives. You know what? The last letter I got from Daniel Gordon, oh, he's in prison. Getting out in a few years, as a matter of fact. He told me, he says he's got a purpose in life now, which I was encouraged to hear. But you know what? If your purpose in life is to live to the glory of God, it's all going to fade away. We've got to make sure we're making an eternal impact with the Word of God. In Romans chapter 7, we had looked at the first six verses last week. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching us by the inspiration of the Spirit of God is the relation of the law to sin. Our relation to the law. That's what we saw in the first six verses. And he compared it to a marriage. You remember what we talked about last Sunday? And we looked at how if a spouse passes away, you no longer are bound by the law in marriage. You're free to marry. And even so, if you have died in Christ to the law, you know what? You're no longer answering to the law. The law has no more demands upon your life. It's like the song we sing, and I almost sang it this morning, but we sang it so much later. It's free from the law, oh, happy condition. And you know what? If you're free from the law, you're in a happy condition, because you no longer under the have to, has to, do this, do that. You're not under the law's demands, because those demands have been met in Christ Jesus. We want to look this morning at verses 7 through 13 and see the relation of God's law when it comes to sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6, I want to pick up from where we stopped last week. It says, But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. In other words, we were held captive by the law. We were held by the law. It says that we should serve in newness of spirit. We're no longer under the law. We're serving with a new spirit. We're serving the Lord. We're serving the law of love. We're serving the law of Christ now. It says, and not in the oldness of the letter. You know what? It's not in the oldness of the letter, but it's in the newness of the Spirit that we have been born again to, and we're serving Christ. What Paul does in verse 7, he starts talking about his own life. It's kind of like an autobiography. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's telling a little bit about his life. You know, when you think about it, as Paul writes, notice what it says in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, 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 no. God forbid, is what the Word of God says. The law is not sin. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You know what? There are many things in life that can convict us. There are sometimes just my presence convicts people. I don't know why. But you know what? If my presence convicts somebody and they turn because of my presence, and it's because of me, they're probably going to go right back to what they were doing when I leave. There are some things that convict us in life, such as, you think about it, your conscience convicts you sometimes, doesn't it? You do wrong, your conscience convicts you, and you know you've done wrong. But you know what? Some people sin in spite of their conscience, and they eventually have a conscience like it's seared with a hot iron. You know what that means? Have you ever burnt yourself? And then if it's a bad burn, you don't have any feeling there for a while. It's kind of numb. That's the way some people are with their conscience when it comes to sin. They sin so much, they don't even consider it sin anymore. That's what often happens with people that I've talked to in the past that are living together. You know what? When they live together and they're not married, and they're living in sin, it becomes such a norm that I remember one girl told me, well, the Lord knows my heart. He sure does. That ought to make you tremble. That the Lord knows your heart. And he knows the condition that you're living in. And he knows your sins. You know what? Your conscience can convict you. But even that's got some fallacy to it. Our society can convict us. When we do something that goes against the morals of society, if society has any morals left. You think about it, churches sometimes convict people. But you know what? That doesn't have a lasting effect if it's just of a material or worldly thing that convicts us. It doesn't have a life change, a heart change. What we read in the Word of God, the law convicts people. God's Word convicts people of their sinfulness. And you know what? It's only God's Word that can make a conviction into a total new heart change. It is God's Word that changes hearts and lives. God's Word has absolute authority. You know what? That authority has been under attack since time began in the Garden of Eden. Satan's constantly been attacking. Society's been attacking God's Word. But let me tell you something, God's Word still stands. You know what? Though some people might not believe it's God's Word, it's still the final authority. The unbelief don't take away the authority of the absolute authority of God's Word. It is God's Word. You know what? We stand firm upon what God says. What does the law reveal? In verse 7, like we just read, the Word of God says that God's Word reveals sin. The Apostle Paul said, I had not known sin, but by the law. In other words, before the law came with convicting power, the Apostle Paul didn't really know sin like it is. But when God's Word comes and reveals sin, what it does, it sets the standard. And what standard does it say? What does it say in verse 7? He says, for I have not known lust, except the law said, you shall not covet. Now, which commandment is that? Come on, help me out. That's the last one. 10th commandment. Now, why does the Apostle Paul, why does the Spirit of God use the Apostle Paul, use this last commandment concerning the situation of sin? You know what it says? Thou shalt not covet. That word covet is the Greek word epithumia. Epithumia means desire. All evil desires are covered under that last commandment. Thou shalt not covet. And so when you think about that one commandment, listen, coveting is where other commandments start to be broken. All the other commandments start to be broken by coveting. Making graven images. You just think of it. Go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No other gods before me. Honor your father and mother. You know what? You covet your own way. You covet your own desire. You desire to do your own thing. So here's what Paul does. He uses that last commandment as how the law of God looks into the inner heart of man. Because if you think about it, your desires, me looking at you, and if I were to go around this room this morning and ask you what your desires are, if you expressed what they are to me, I would not know that unless you told me, because they're in the heart. You remember the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know what the Pharisees did? They wore the long robes, and boy, they were the religious type and the real hyped up religious type. And outwardly, they looked good. But you know what? The law, what they did, they had an outward form of godliness, like they conformed to the law. But the problem was they had a problem of the heart. And what the law says, thou shalt not covet. You know what? That ought to ring with everyone in here, that we ought not to be having evil desires. Most people, think about it, in our society, had the good old boy salvation. You know what the good old boy salvation is? It's, well, I'm pretty good. I don't think I'll go to hell because I'm pretty good. You know what? That's a wrong theory in salvation. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. You're pretty bad. You deserve hell. There are so many people in their mind, they've got this concept of that they're good. And you know what? It all depends on whose standard you're measuring yourself up against. You're measuring your standard up against the Word of God. You're coming way short of being good. What the Apostle Paul says, says the law exposed the lust. The law said, you shall not covet. You know, isn't that exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ taught? Let me get you to go back to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. The Word of God says this in verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know what? The Pharisees look pretty righteous. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying you've got to have better righteousness than the Pharisees. What is that talking about? It's talking about your heart. The Pharisees' heart was not right with God. And that's true of every person born into this world. Their heart is not right with God. Listen as Jesus describes it. He says, you've heard it said by them of old time, you shall not kill. Now you might say, well, I ain't got to worry about that one. I didn't kill nobody. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But Jesus said that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, which means fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You see, our Lord goes to the heart of the matter. Because if you got anger, sometimes anger is not shown. You might have anger in your heart this morning. You're hiding it good. And if you're hiding it good, you know what? It's a matter of the heart. But God sees that anger in your heart. And he says, you fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Our Lord goes on to say, look what it says in verse 27. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he makes it a heart matter, not the physical act matter, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart already. So Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Or your right hand offends you, cut it off. You hear what Jesus is saying? He's talking about matters of the heart. You know what? I can't see your heart, but the Lord sees your heart. In Matthew chapter 19, and down in verse 16, Matthew 19 verse 16 is another example. There was a rich young man that came to Jesus. Listen to what it says in verse 16. Behold, one came and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And here's what this young man said. Which one? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This young man, he said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I lack? I'm good. Look, I'm good. That means I need to go to heaven. I can go to heaven. But Jesus looks at the heart. And he says unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when the young man heard that, he was sorrowful because he had a lot of possessions. He had a lot of riches. And those riches were his God. You know what? The average man might not have been able to see that. How he was serving a false God in his heart of all his possessions. But our Lord looks at the heart, and it's a matter of the heart. The law shows you the wretchedness of your own heart. Back in Romans chapter 7, notice what the Word of God says once again in verse 8. It says, but sin taking occasion or taking the opportunity by the commandment wrought or worked in me all manner of concupiscence. Now, what is the word concupiscence? That word concupiscence is the word, Greek word, like I just told you a minute ago. It's epithumia. Now, what's epithumia? It's desire. And it's talking about evil desires. Here, notice what the Word of God is saying. Sin's taking opportunity by the law working in Paul's life all manner of evil desires. The word concupiscence is talking mainly about fleshly sexual desires. But the word epithumia, what Paul's saying, he's saying it's worked in me all kinds of wrong desires. You see, sin is working when the law enters in. Apart from the law, Paul was basically saying sin's kind of dormant. In other words, it don't really bother me. I was alive, but just indifferent to sin. Do you remember before you trusted Christ, you could live in sin, you could do certain things, it really didn't bother you that much. If you do those things now, it bothers you a little bit more, don't it? If you're a child of God. The problem is sin. It's aroused by the law. And what it does, it works all kinds of evil desires. A few years back, when I was a interim principal at Bluegrass Baptist School, I remember driving down to Somerset to watch a basketball game. And I'd been up since 6 o'clock that morning, and it was like about going on the way down there. I'm in my little car, got my top down and zooming. And boy, I'm going the back road to Somerset. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Going that way through them small towns. I see all these cars that are police cars parked on the side of the road every now and then, and you know what they're doing? They're checking people going too fast. Well, here I am in my little car. I see them, and I'm just putting right along. No problem. But when that basketball game's over, it's about 9:30 or 10 o'clock, and I am tired. I am so tired, I'm ready to get home. So you know what? I went a little too fast. And a cop pulled me over. And you know what? He gave me a ticket. There's confession time. I got a ticket for speeding. Didn't have my license with me. Didn't have my insurance card with me. From different things that happened in the day. But the officer was apologetic to me. Which I thought, I broke the law. I know I broke the law. I'm guilty. You know, there's nothing wrong with the law. Problem is with me. I had a heavy foot to get home. My eyes was getting heavy, and I wanted my foot to be heavier than my eyes, because if my eyes got too heavy and heavier than my foot, I'd be asleep and I'd be on the side of the road somewhere. But that was no excuse to break the law, was it? On my recent trip going through Ohio, I hope no officers are listening to the preaching, but as I'm going along, every now and then I'd pull up behind an 18-wheeler. When I'm going up behind that 18-wheeler and there's cars coming the other lane and I've got room to get over, I get over and I would kick it. Now, you know what? If you kick my car, it goes. Let me tell you, it goes up to 80 or 90 just like that. Boom. I mean, yeah. But you know what? I like to get beside them. I don't like to get beside those 18-wheelers, especially if Liddy's in the car with me. Because, anyway, I get around those 18-wheelers quick. There was a young man at the conference, at the BFM conference this past year. I don't know if you remember Stephen Clark when he preached. He said that he got an 18-wheeler behind him, and as he's going down the interstate, he notices this guy ain't slowing down. He's between the concrete wall and an 18-wheeler, and he's pushing his little minivan as fast as it'll go, but he didn't move past that 18-wheeler. And that 18-wheeler that's coming behind him is coming in, and he's not slowing down. And so he's trying to get it going, and he ain't getting it going. And that 18-wheeler behind him bumps his car and pushes him ahead of that 18-wheeler where he gets in that other lane. And you know what? He could have been killed very easily. So God's hand was with him. But boy, you think about that. I want to get around them 18-wheelers as quick as I can. But you know what? If a cop had saw me pass an 18-wheeler going 80 or 90 miles, 80 plus miles an hour, you know what? They would have had the perfect right to give me a ticket. And it's not, I could say I had a good reason for doing that. But you know what? If I broke the law, I broke the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is the rebellion against the restraint the law puts on us. Nobody can keep the law. It's what the Word of God tells us. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, I want you to notice what the Word of God says down in verse 21. Galatians 3, verse 21, the Word of God says this. Is the law then against the promises of God? Is the law of God against His promises? Paul says, like he says in Romans, God forbid, no way. For if there had been a law given, which could have been life, verily righteousness would have come by the law. But the Scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. And what was the purpose? It was to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, the law has a purpose. The law isn't the problem. It's to reveal our sinfulness. When you hear the word, don't do this, what's your inclination to do it? I see this all the time. If I put up a wet paint sign, what happens, man? If somebody's walking by a wet paint sign, they touch it, just see this wet. You dummy, can't you read? And it says, wet paint, don't touch. Well, you gotta touch it. Especially kids. Kids are the worst. And if it's an old base paint, boy, you know what? They got a mess. I said, today. You know, we have that sense of rebellion in us when law comes. The law stirs up that sinfulness. Let me give you an illustration. Do y'all remember visiting? Some of us went and visited the Greek Orthodox Church on Tate's Creek. I'm praying nobody, I'm confessing again, I'm praying nobody from the Greek Orthodox Church hears this. Y'all remember going to that little bitty church on Tate's Creek Road? And one of the member kind of showed us around, and he says, don't go behind that curtain in that room. Don't go in that room. Y'all remember that? You remember that statement? You were there. And you remember what I did? I put my hand in that room, and all of a sudden I went like this. I said, oh! It's superstition is all it was. You know, the reason I put my hand in that room is simply because he told me don't do it. That's the rebellion in the pastor. Boy, I'm confessing a lot this morning. Just pray certain ones do not listen to this sermon. But see what the law does? It stirs up that sinfulness within us. Notice also what the Word of God goes on to say. In verse 9 it says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Hear what the law does? The law activates sin. The law, it reveals sin. And the law makes one spiritually dead. You're spiritually bankrupt. You remember what the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. What is it talking about, those who are poor in spirit? Those who are poor in spirit are those who are spiritually bankrupt. They realize their sinfulness. There's nothing they can do to please God. They realize they're hopeless. They're helpless. They deserve the wrath of God because they're ungodly. They're without Christ. They're without hope. That's the poor in spirit. Why are they blessed? Because the Word of God tells us theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When the law convicts you of your sinfulness and your spiritual depravity, you know what? It's only those that can trust Christ. It's only those that can have faith in Christ. Because if you think you're going to do it on your own, you know what? It's not the law. It's not works. It's what the Word of God is telling us. Verse 10 tells us, and the command of which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. God gave the law. Why? That it might be a blessing to people, that it might give life. But the problem is, the blessing brought death. Why is that? Is it because the law was bad? No, it's because of man's sinfulness. The Word of God says over in the book of James, chapter 2, it says, if you've offended in one part of the law, you've broken the whole law. You know what? We've all done that.
We've all broken the law of God, therefore we're under the curse instead of under the blessing. If you keep the law, you'll be blessed. If you break the law, you're cursed. Those who try to keep the law now, you know what? They're automatically cursed because you can't keep the law. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? There we go back to, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will perish. Verse 11 says, for sin. He repeats what he said earlier in verse 9. For sin, taking occasion or the opportunity by the commandment, it deceived me and it slew me. You hear what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, I was spiritually bankrupt. He said, sin deceived me. Paul thought he was right with God because he was a Pharisee. Outwardly, he did good. And you know what? Outwardly, you might think you're a good person. But let me tell you something. That's just your heart deceiving you. Paul was spiritually bankrupt. Listen to what he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew. Of the Hebrews, that's touching law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, boy, I had zeal. I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. On that outward is what he's talking about. But he says that those things, which I count, he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, all that outward goodness I had, it was like a pile of dung. That's what, how Paul saw his life. You know what? Sin deceives. Sin is very deceptive. Sin promises life. Sin a promise happiness. Sin a promise good things. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do you know what? Sin is deceptive. There are many people who think they are pleasing God. But you know what? Their sin is deceitful. In verse 12, the Word of God says, wherefore the law is holy. God gave the law. It came straight from God. It's holy. And it's just. In other words, straight across the board with everybody. It's just. And it is good. It is good for you if you keep the law. But what the law does, the law is not the problem. It's your sin the problem. And the law shows you your sinfulness. The law shows you, it's the schoolmaster that leads you to Christ. The law shows you your need of the Savior. Don't blame the law for your problems. That's kind of like if you go to court for stealing something. Well, they really shouldn't have had that law for stealing. The law's not the problem. The judge is not the problem. If he sentences you, you know what, if you got a jury trial, you know what, the jury's not the problem. And how many times do you see somebody who's a criminal in court or something like that pleading their innocence when they're guilty, guilty, guilty? They rail against the law. But the problem is sin. Sin perverts that which is good. It twists it and makes it something else. What the law does, it shows us how great sin is. In verse 13, and we'll stop right there. It says, was then that which is good, the law, made death unto me? Was it that bad for me? God forbid. The law's not bad for you. The law's good, is what Paul's arguing here. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You know what? You don't realize how sinful you are until the law comes in and convicts you of your sin. Oh, how we need to pray that the Spirit of God will take the truth of God's word
show you your own heart. Show you how deceitful the heart is. How deceptive sin is. Sin is stupid. I think Wayne Sparks told me that a couple weeks ago. You know, sin is really stupid, ain't it? You know what? It is when you think about it. You sin, you're living foolishly. As you look in the mirror of God's Word, as you see your own heart in the mirror of God's Word, it exposes how exceedingly sinful you are and how deceived you have been by sin. Oh, may we not hate the law. May we love the law because it's good. As Paul said, it's just. It is holy. Do you realize how sinful you are? Somebody don't. I don't think you do. But I want you to think in your own life, you realize how sinful you are. In your past, let me tell you something. As you get in the light of God's Word, it exposes the wickedness of your heart. Sin is deceiving. Don't be deceived by sin. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also do. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in Him? Stand over the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we know that your word is pure, righteous, and holy. It's good. Lord, we realize that we're sinners. And we constantly stand in need of a Savior. Lord, we pray that you would convict us of our exceeding sinfulness. That you might lead us to Christ. That we could see ourselves as being spiritually bankrupt. That there's nothing within our hands that we can bring to you to make you accept us. But that we must simply turn by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His finished work upon the cross. For only in Him can we have life. And only in Him can we serve you, and only in Him can we have life to the fullest. Lord, I pray that you work by the power of your Spirit, using your word in our lives. For those of us who know these things, Lord, we pray that you would help us to share these truths with those who do not know these things, but are deceived in their sinfulness. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Oh Lord, help us to love sharing the gospel. Guide us and lead us. Convict us and work in us and work through us by the effectual working of your Spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen. I ask you to take the hymn with me.